Well, this morning I want to start with a question. Is that all right if I begin this morning with a question? I'm going to guess that for most of us, we've been in some stress and some anxiety lately. And normally if I begin a sermon with a question, we do so in the service, and oftentimes we'll ask you to raise your hand if something pertains to you, and we can ascertain the general answer to the question right there in worship. But since I can't see you, only you can see me, this is really more for your own benefit, I guess, your own thought process as we dive into the message here. And if you are watching on Facebook or on YouTube, you can respond to this question if you want in the comments below the video. So invite you to just do that if you feel so led. So here's the question I want to ask you this morning. How many of you are feeling or have felt, either feeling right now, like as you sit here watching and participating in the service from wherever you are, how many of you are feeling or have felt in the last week or two some sense of stress, anxiety, or worry? How many of you felt that way? You know, if you're there with your, if you're watching with loved ones, you could turn to each other and raise your hand and let each other know if you are, or as I said, you can comment online if you wish. Maybe you've felt that way because of health concerns for yourself or a loved one, or because of the death of a loved one. We've just mentioned several people in our church who have lost family members just recently in the last week or so. Maybe you are stressed out because your kids are now at home, and rather than being on summer break, they're supposed to be learning there in your home. They're getting assignments from school and different kinds of school projects to be working on, and you're having to play teacher along with that, even as you are working from home as well. Maybe you're having anxiety because of the postponement of things that entertain us and inspire us. Maybe you're stressed out or anxious about the fact that the Major League Baseball season isn't starting, or Major League Soccer, or the March Madness isn't happening, and music concerts and plays and ballets and so much else that entertains us and brings joy into our lives normally. Maybe missing that stuff is causing some anxiety for you. So even without being able to see a show of hands, my guess is that for many of us, the answer to that question is that yes, we are feeling stress. We are feeling a degree of anxiousness, maybe even fear. And if you aren't, I guess I would say if that does not describe you and you are not feeling any anxiety or worry or concern or stress or any of that stuff, then I wonder if you have a pulse right now. So, I'm just kidding, of course. If you are not feeling that way, then please talk to me. Let me know what the secret is. Because I think most of us are feeling an element of this in our lives. Whether you are feeling that right now or not, we've all been there at some point in our life. Something has caused us sleepless nights, has caused us to have short fuses and a lack of patience with other people or maybe with ourselves, has maybe caused us to lose our appetite, or the opposite, we comfort ourselves by eating more. Anxiety and worry can play out in a variety of different ways in terms of how they manifest themselves in our lives. So what do we do with that anxiety? What do we do with worry? What do we do with stress and even fear? We know it's unhealthy to obsess over those things, to the things that are causing those anxieties or causing the worries. It's unhealthy to obsess over those things. We know it's not really productive or helpful to fret over them. But at the same time, we can't just pretend that the circumstances are different than they are. We can't just tell our feelings to go away. We can't just eat a bowl of Lucky Charms and all of life will suddenly be magically delicious and okay and just wonderful. These things are real. The coronavirus is real. Death of loved ones is real. Job stress is real. Fortunately, the Bible speaks to a lot of this, and Jesus' own life does. In fact, the passage we're looking at today is unbelievably appropriate for where we are right now. Jesus experienced an enormous amount of stress and anxiety in the last few days of his life. And so we're looking at a passage today that is a part of the series that we've been in since the beginning of the year. The series is called Jesus 101, An Introduction to the Depth of Jesus. And all of these passages were picked months ago, back in the summer. And yet today's is unbelievably appropriate for where we are as we think about the stress, anxiety, and worry and fear that so many people are experiencing today in our world. So I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 14 or just listen. If you don't have a Bible handy, that's certainly all right. This is Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32 and continuing through verse 42. This is God's word to you and me today. They went to a place called Gethsemane. This is Jesus and his disciples. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So Jesus is clearly under incredible stress and duress and anxiety. In Luke's account of the gospel, and Luke is a doctor, so leave it to a doctor to note this kind of thing. But in his account of the gospel and in the recording of this passage, he notes that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood. Doctors are not completely sure of its cause, but it is called hematidrosis. Anxiety and stress are thought to cause it, but not completely known. Regardless, Jesus is certainly experiencing high anxiety and stress here. He knows what is coming. He knows he's going to be betrayed by Judas. He knows the authorities are coming for him very soon, which, as you just heard, as we read that, is basically by the end of this passage, Jesus gets up to go meet them. And I think there are a couple of things that we can take away from this passage related to stress and anxiety that are so appropriate for us today in the situation where we are, not only with the pandemic, but in other things that might be going on in your own life as well. The first thing I want to highlight is actually not related to stress and anxiety. We will get to those in a moment. But the first thing is something that's still pertinent to who we are and what we find ourselves in today. So that first point is this, that sometimes living by faith and being engaged in ministry is not a thrill-a-minute ride. Sometimes living by faith and being engaged in ministry is not a thrill-a-minute ride. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's like being on a roller coaster, and it's a thrill the whole way through. But sometimes it's more like when you just get in the roller coaster, and you're just sitting there waiting for something to happen. Or you come to the end, and it's all over, and you're just sitting there waiting for the restraints to release and to get out of the car. Sometimes faith is very exciting. Sometimes ministry is very exciting. Sometimes being a part of a church is very exciting. We've had a lot of exciting things happen in the life of our church in the last year or so. Baptisms, new professions of faith in Jesus, a transformed or continually transforming and growing children's ministry. We had a large confirmation class this last summer. Church facilities that are changing and transforming, and plans for more changes to come. New people who have become a part of our church. Rejuvenated efforts to love the city around us through our local outreach team that's getting going. These are exciting things. They're life-giving and energizing. And the disciples experienced a lot of that as well. They experienced Jesus calm a raging storm, and the waves became still there on Lake Galilee with just a word from him. They've seen people healed, people who were deathly sick, people who were raised from the dead that Jesus brought back to life. They've witnessed Jesus teaching to huge crowds, thousands of people who did not have to worry about social distancing. They witnessed him overturn the temples and the table, which we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago. That was undoubtedly kind of an exciting thing, an intense experience. Jesus went to a lot of dinner parties with really interesting people and had interesting conversations. Peter, James, and John had the amazing experience of going to the top of a mountain there, a hill there, and the fog enshrouded them, and a voice from heaven came, and Moses and Elijah were there in some way, shape, or form with Jesus. I mean, what an intense ministry experience. That might have been the pinnacle of what we might call a spiritual mountaintop experience, being with Jesus enshrouded in fog, there with some of the great leaders of their faith, and the Heavenly Father's voice calling out from heaven audibly. And sometimes it's easy to get caught up in these kinds of experiences that we have and think that Christianity is all about the spiritual high of some great experience, whether that's Sunday worship, you know, with the screen and the colored lights and all that kind of stuff, or a retreat, or a summer camp, or a mission trip, or some other experiential thing. Sometimes we think that that's like where we should be all the time. And when those experiences happen, they are something to appreciate and be grateful for, but it's not possible to live life at the top of the mountain all the time. The reality is that following Jesus is not usually so flashy or so exciting. God is with us whether we're on the mountainside somewhere, going up or going down, or whether we're at the bottom of it, or whether down low in a valley. And he invites us to join with people, to be with him. He's with us there, but he invites us to be with others in their places of life as well. You know, joining together in worship right now, even though it's far from normal, is a great illustration. We're living in this valley experience as a community, as a nation, as a world in this very moment. And sometimes in the midst of grief and anxiety, as we are all facing, we just need someone to be with us. And people need us to be with them. And that's not very flashy. Just being with someone is not necessarily exciting or thrilling. You might just be sitting on a couple of chairs in a living room and just talking. You might not even be doing much talking. You might be doing a lot of listening. It's oftentimes not terribly exciting. In fact, it can be draining and tiring. Just being with people, as Jesus asks his disciples to do here, can be tiring. The disciples couldn't even stay awake through the moment. That's how tired they were, though admittedly it was late at night, and, you know, so they got that factored in as well. But just staying awake and being with people is a ministry in and of itself, just being with them. And it's not energetic. It's not necessarily thrilling and exciting and going to get your blood pumping and make you feel like you've got this mountaintop experience. You might, but oftentimes it's not. And so God calls us to be with people in those times. And God is with us in those times. And I want to encourage you to be looking for those opportunities to look for God in those places with you and to be with others. And that kind of gets us into the last two things I want to highlight here in what Jesus does and with his own stress and his own anxiety, what Jesus does with these things. First, Jesus reaches out to others in the midst of his stress. Jesus reaches out to others in the midst of his stress. Jesus just wants them to come along and be with him while he prays. He does invite them to turn and pray as well, but initially it's to keep watch. It's just to kind of be there with him. He asks all 12 to remain there in the garden nearby, but then he takes Peter, James, and John specifically to be with him. He doesn't initially even ask them to pray or to counsel him. He doesn't ask them to do anything in particular, but to keep watch. It's a gift to him for them just to be there with him, for their presence to be there. to know that somebody's with him, to help calm his anxiety just by having them there, by keeping an eye on things. He knows that people are coming for him. His betrayer, Judas, has left. In fact, it's not the 12 disciples, it's the 11 disciples. I think I misspoke a moment ago, but it's the, he knows Judas has left. He's gone in contact with the authorities, and he's coming with them for him. Judas is coming for Jesus, that is. And he wants these three just to be there with him. To just be there with him. Similarly, we also need community and support in the midst of stress. I've seen people online share about the stresses that they're having with their kids being at home. They're used to having them home for summer when they don't have school going on. But now their kids are at home and they're having to teach them and help them get assignments online and walk with them through things. And it's challenging. It's bringing anxiety and stress. Some people have sought to bring some levity into those situations and kind of help us laugh at them, which I think we need that laughter in our lives. There's a thing going around the internet about moms and dads homeschooling their kids that one of the kids got suspended from school for fighting. Another kid had to go down to the principal's office, which was dad, and the teacher got fired for drinking on the job. You know, so, you know, there's, we can find some humor in the midst of these things as well. But I've seen people reach out and for support and receive support, encouragement from people, ideas of how to work with their kids and things that worked for themselves that might apply to somebody else's situation. And that sense of community is so important. We need to know that people are with us in this stay home mandate as we practice so-called social distancing, which, by the way, I think the word of the year for 2020 is going to be social distancing. So we need to know that people are with us when we lose a loved one. We need to know that people are with us when our marriage is falling apart. We need to know that people are with us when our kids are making decisions that are not filled with wisdom. We need to know that people are with us when our lives are turned upside down, whether it's a pandemic community-wide thing or it's just something that we personally and individually or in our home are going through. To know that people are with us is so important. In fact, you and I were not created to be alone. Just the opposite. We're created to be in community with God, but also with others. In the biblical account of creation, God makes the first human being called Adam, and God looks down at Adam and says, well, not good for him to be alone. So he creates version 2.0 of the human race with Eve after making some adjustments, and boom, no longer alone. So right now, when we're in this time where we can't get together with people, we can't grab a group of people and have them meet us in a garden or meet us at Starbucks or gather together for church on Sunday mornings or, you know, wherever we might normally gather together, there are ways that you can do it. Thank God for some technology that we've got. I mean, the phone, it's been around a long time. Pick up the phone and call somebody. You can speak to people over FaceTime or Skype or Zoom. Tomorrow, in fact, our church staff, the ministry department leaders, are going to be gathering together via Zoom for their first ever Zoom staff meeting. I've seen text messaging groups for parents of elementary age kids crop up, and so the parents can stay connected. I talked with one person this week in our church who told me that their Bible study group had their very first ever virtual meeting via Zoom. They used that platform for them all to get together and share, even though they were all in their homes. So we need community in the midst of our anxiety. And I encourage you to reach out to people through these ways or others as well and for your own sake and of course for theirs as well, because we all need community. Lastly, and this is maybe the most important piece of all this, because it's really the primary reason that Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. The last thing that we can take away from this is that in the midst of our stress and anxiety, we can turn to God in prayer. In the midst of our stress and anxiety, we can turn to God in prayer. And if I were to add on to what Jesus does here, because that's what he does, he turns to his Heavenly Father in prayer. If I were to add on to that, I would say that we can turn to God not only in prayer, but also in worship, or in reading scripture, or engaging in other spiritual disciplines. The point is, really in the end, is that Jesus turns to his heavenly Father. Jesus turns to his heavenly Father. And he doesn't pray a whiny prayer as he does this. He's honest. It's not a complaint, but he is honest. He doesn't try to hide from God. But at the same time, this is not a selfish prayer. A friend of mine shared online something that he saw written on the back of someone's car in some kind of a pen that's designed for that kind of thing. And this is in Salt Lake City, a friend of mine from the church I used to be pastoring there. And this thing read on the back of this car, it said, "I can't believe how our Heavenly Father sent an angel," and then in parentheses, COVID-19. Name of the angel is COVID-19. "I can't believe our Heavenly Father sent an angel, COVID-19, to send my missionary home early." That is a myopic, selfish, ungodly worldview that the Bible knows nothing about. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of the universe. That is not the God who loves you. Jesus did not pray a selfish prayer and ask the world to lay down its collective life for him. Jesus lays down his life for the world. And so in this prayer, he laid out his anxiety. He was open and honest with his heavenly Father and giving him this request that this cup might be taken from him, is the way he puts it. But then he says, he closes his prayer, at least the written part that we get, "But not my will, your will be done." And what Jesus really displays here is trust in his heavenly Father. He's trusting him. When your trust of God is stronger than your fears and your anxieties, then your fears and your anxieties will fade away. And it may not even feel like your faith is stronger, but when we live into that faith, when we turn to God, when we don't just wallow in our fears and anxieties, when we don't spend all day long watching the news and reading the news feeds in Facebook and Twitter and other social media, we aren't just reading the papers the entire time. When we can set that aside and turn to God and build our relationship with him, lean into our Heavenly Father, our trust in him will be built up. Your fears and your anxieties will start to have a looser grip on you. I think to say that they will completely go away is probably too strong and inaccurate and setting us up maybe for failure and disappointment. That may happen, but it may not. It may be just that they are loosened and they don't have the grip on us that they otherwise would. I mean, even for Jesus, as I said earlier, Luke tells us that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood. He was stressed. There was anxiety here. But then look at his response at the end of this passage. He stands up and he has a resolve to go and greet the mob that is coming with him with clubs and other stuff, as it says later on in Mark, if you keep going, led by Judas, who used to be one of his disciples, who betrayed him. Jesus stands up and says, "Hey, we need to go meet these guys." Maybe inside he still had a lot of anxiety and stress, but he's able to get up and go face the challenge before him. He's not completely crippled by this anxiety, and he doesn't run from the challenge that's before him. He has complete trust in his heavenly Father in the midst of what he finds himself in, and even is able to take steps toward that challenge, to move into it, to almost in a sense go on the offensive. Not that he does anything physical or anything, but he moves into it. He doesn't just wait for the challenge to come towards him. And that he's able to do that because of his trust in his heavenly Father. He completely trusts him. So as you find yourself in the midst of stress and worry and anxiety and more, whether it's virus related or because of something else, or a combination of multiple things, which may very well be the case, seek community. Okay, don't do this alone. Don't do life alone. Reach out to others for your sake. Family, friends, church friends, coworkers, whoever it may be. Reach out for your sake, but also for theirs. Let's be there for people in this time. This is the time for the church to rise up and shine the light of Christ in the darkness, for sure. And then most importantly, also turn to God. take your fears, take your anxiety, take your worry to your Heavenly Father. Read God's Word. Pray. Worship Him. Listen to spiritually uplifting music. Maybe here in Lent, maybe you committed a while ago here in Lent to engaging in some spiritual discipline. Well, guess what? God has given you a lot of time to engage in that spiritual discipline. So use it. You've got more time on your hands probably than you had 3 or 4 weeks ago. One of my own kids has read the New Testament in the last 10 days. Read the entire New Testament in the last 10 days. Some of you have sent devotionals for the website, so you're writing down. Maybe some of you are journaling. So the point is here to seek community and trust in God in the midst of the fears. And I want to just close with one final true story that I hope and pray will encourage you in some way to do this, to seek community and to trust God. Someone in the church sent this to me at the beginning of this week, actually. So I'm just going to read to you what it says. In 1735, John and Charles Wesley were on their way to America as Anglican missionaries. A group of Moravian immigrants from Germany were also on the ship. A terrible storm developed at sea and they were in danger of being shipwrecked. The Moravians were in the midst of a worship service and praising God with much intensity. John Wesley, who had a fear of the sea, was terrified. Wesley recounts the event in his diary. He writes, "In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sung on. I asked one of them afterwards, 'Were you not afraid?' He answered, 'I thank God, no.' I asked him again, 'But were not your women and children afraid?' He replied mildly, 'No, our women and children are not afraid to die.' The storm was boisterous, but the Moravians kept praising God. Finally, the storm subsided." The experience of witnessing the faith, the community of these Moravian Christians ended up sending him, John Wesley, on a journey to a deeper faith in God. That sense of community, the leaning on of the Lord in the midst of that, encouraged him. There are so many ways that we can turn to God in the midst of our own fears and anxieties. They will help deepen your faith, and as God gives you opportunities to be in community and to bless the community around you, to be with people, those things will also strengthen the faith of others as well. And so I encourage you to do that this week, to engage in community however you're able, and to engage with your Heavenly Father as well. Let's pray before we close in worship with a couple of hymns and songs. Would you bow your hearts and your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are not alone, that you have put us in community, the community of our church, the community of our families, the community of our neighborhoods. And Lord, although we are separated in some ways from them right now, we pray, God, that you would help us nonetheless to reach out and continue to be in community. And thank you, God, that you have created us to be in relationship with you as well, that we can trust in you, that we can turn to you in prayer, in worship, in song, and in so many other ways, and that we can lean into you in this time to be reminded that we truly are not alone because your Spirit is with us wherever we may be. So God, help us to trust in you and to share that with others in community as well. We pray it all in the strong, life-giving name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, wherever they may be, amen.